Thank you. There are people here right now or that are listening or watching online, Lord, that they feel like they're drowning. They might be facing some physical challenge that they don't see how they can overcome it. It might be something emotional. It might be something financial. But there are people in this room and people who are listening and watching that feel like they are lost at sea and they're about to drown. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to them today. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me, that these will be your words, not mine. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us through everything and that you love us and that you listen to our prayers. Praise you, Lord. Amen. So we have a lot of verses that we're going to hit. I'm going to leave that up the entire time, so you can take a picture of it afterwards. I'm not going to flip to those. I will read the majority of them. I want you to stay in Psalm 69 the entire time. But if you choose to, you can take a picture or shoot me an email, and I'll send you all of those. No doubt Bill and Rick are looking at this and saying, Dave, that's way too many verses. But they're not here. And this is a lot to share, but I think you guys can do it and can handle it, and I'm excited. So I'm going to read all of Psalm 69 first, and I actually invite you, sit back and just listen. I'm reading from the NIV. Just listen to it. Let it permeate. Save me, O God, for the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house causes me, and the insults, consumes me. Verse 9, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be destroyed. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents, for they persecute those who wound and talk about the pain of those who you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life, ouch, and not be listed with the righteous. Verse 29, but as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will pray. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. A lot to cover. So when we do Bible study, inductive Bible study is a process of observation, interpretation, application. OIA, observation, interpretation, application. The first thing that we must do is observe. Who, what, where, when? In the original context, right? So what is going on? Who is the audience? Who is the author? And what is happening? Interpretation is why. Why did the Holy Spirit have this written in the context of that day? The very last step is to ask the Holy Spirit, well, how am I supposed to respond to this? What does this mean for me here and now? So this psalm, Psalm 69, is a psalm of David. It's an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory, I believe is how that's pronounced. It's a fancy word, which basically means it's an old-fashioned way of calling a curse down. Imprecate is the Latin word for precari, to pray, ask, or entreat. But if you notice, there's a segment there where David got, like, he got really negative and called down curses and called down harsh judgment from God on his enemies. And that is the imprecatory aspect of this. So I'm breaking this up into five ideas or five segments. Verse 1 through 4, save me, O God. Verse 5 through 12, let me not lead others astray. Verse 13 through 21, rescue me. 22 through 29 is pour out your wrath. And then 30 through 36 is praise him. Now we see at the top of our text, at least in my NIV, it says, to the tune of lilies. Lilies was a song. We have no idea what it sounds like, but we also know that Psalm 45 is to that same tune. Perhaps some biblical archaeologist is going to find some ancient parchment and it'll say lilies and it'll have the tune for us, but we don't know. So who wrote it? This is the observation segment. I'm going to go through this quickly and then we're going to go verse by verse. We know that King David wrote it. It's given credit to him. Who is he writing to? That is the question. That is the question we're going to talk about. Is he writing to Hebrews, Jews, in Canaan, in his time? Or is he writing to us today? Or is he writing to some other people group in some other time? Or is it all three? We're going to talk about that. When and where? Because we know that David is the author, we do have some segment of knowledge of knowing that this is Israel in the time of King David. You have King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. King Solomon builds the temple. King David unites the kingdom together. So we have a united Israel. So that's likely the when. The who. Who are the people in this? You have the psalmist, who is David, but I'm going to call him the psalmist from here on out. You have the Lord, God of Israel. Then you have those who hate without reason. Who are they? And then you have those who hope in the Lord. So that's what we're going to dig into. Zikum Vega? Go. There we go. So I'm going to break this down, and we're going to go through this verse by verse, and I'm going to try to keep it short, but keep it to the important segments. This first segment, verse 1 through 3, I read this, and there are specific people in my life that this is what they're facing right now. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths. There is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. The picture that I have in my mind, and that's one of the things that's a great thing to do when you first read a passage, is picture yourself there. What do you see? What do you feel? What do you hear? And what jumps out to me is the at night with a cloudy sky, so there's no stars, no moon, and the waves are just coming up and over you. That terrifies me. And watching movies about shipwrecks, etc., that terrifies me. And that is the imagery, the wordplay that the psalmist used here to describe how he feels. The application for us, life can feel this way. You can have a physical issue, cancer. You can have something that you're facing, paralysis. You can have something that you're dealing with that physically, you don't know how you're ever going to overcome it. You can also have something, it could be also something mentally challenging that's facing you. You might suffer from depression. You might have something spiritual going on. Physical illness, cancer, physical hardship, abuse, drug abuse, alcohol addictions, emotional, mental illness, depression, anxiety. Many, many people can read this and feel that reality of that terror of feeling like they're drowning. The theme for today is pulled from one of the verses. The Lord hears the needy. That's the theme and the purpose of this. And just throughout this entire thing, that's what I want us to keep coming back. Continue on, verse 4. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Who is this? I have no idea. Some passages in the Bible, I got to be honest with you, the first time you read them, you're like, wait, what? I don't know. And as I read through it over and over again, it's King David. So at what point, we know his life, at what point in his life does this scenario play out? Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. And there's an additional element. Like at first I was thinking, okay, maybe this is when Saul's chasing after him before he's actually king. But as we go on, we see that this is actually religious persecution. You'll see that in a second. Verse 5, you, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. I love this single verse. The reality of this is a fundamental thing for Christians to learn and understand. Whether we admit it or not, God knows all of our faults and all of our sins. Acknowledging our brokenness, our sin, acknowledging our guilt is a key first step to allowing God to change us. That is a fundamental repentance. And I love that he just adds this in here. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Verse 6 is one of my favorites. I underlined it multiple times and I wrote love this next to it. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. We have an impact on those that are around us. Parents, you have a massive impact on your children. Teachers, oh my gosh, teachers. And employees and business owners, you have an impact on the people around you. What the psalmist is saying here is acknowledging the fact that may I not lead anyone astray. Powerful words. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That is one of the reasons whenever I teach, I make sure to go verse by verse through this thing, because I know anybody who stands up here, this is the seat of Moses. This is the pulpit is to be cherished, but also to be respected and understand that there is a higher judgment on people who stand up here and teach because of the sheep that you are teaching to. And that's a terrifying thing. And anybody who gets up here, it should be terrifying. It's supposed to be. And that's why you teach from the Bible, because that's of God and not of you. Matthew 18:6-7, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Harsh words, right? Harsh words. But the psalmist calls us, and I love that he says this, his prayer is that he is not responsible for causing someone to go astray. If it's God's words, God is responsible for the outcome. If it's my words, I am responsible. So that's one of the reasons why I love the way Pastor Rick and Calvary Chapel teaches in going verse by verse. Verses 7 through 12, I endure scorn for your sake and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. What I visualize here is religious persecution. Weep and fast and wear sackcloth. These are all things in David's day that were Jewish practices that would be outward signs of your relationship with God. They would be things that you would see if you're going into a time of mourning. Fasting, you wouldn't necessarily know, but putting on sackcloth, which is the idea of putting on incredibly uncomfortable clothing for the benefit of putting yourself through hardship because of turmoil or wanting to grow closer to God. It's in these things that he endures scorn and shame. People make sport of me. Verse 8, I am a foreigner, my own family is... Matthew 10:35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's Jesus' words from Matthew 10:35. Verse 12, those who sit at the gate mock me. Now, for you Bible scholars, you know that the gate was the place at which the wealthy and the influential would go to sit to discuss and to pass judgment on situations. I actually didn't put this in there, but if you just do a search using Blue Letter Bible is a great resource, blueletterbible.org. If you do a search for gate, you'll see quite a few verses. Lot sits at the gate in Genesis 19:1. You see situations where kings were at the gate. So when you see this, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. The wealthy elite and the lowest of low are all mocking me. John 15, 18 through 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Those are Jesus' own words to us. We will face persecution. I've never faced persecution like what he's describing, though. But there are people in this world right now that are facing to pray up here every Sunday for the persecuted church. There are people who, for their faith, are being put to death. Continuing on, Tien is the word. Tien means let's go. And if you say it multiple times, it's like a sports team, like Tien means let's go, let's go, let's go. So Tien, we've got a lot of ground to cover. Verse 13 through 18, but I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor and your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. This is where we see that word picture again of the depths of the floodwaters, sinking, etc. But now we have an explanation from those who hate me. That is what the challenge is that the psalmist is relating to us, is that drowning sensation, is their enemies are so numerous that they feel completely surrounded. Deliver me from those who hate me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. The reminder here, the application is no matter what you face, we are always free to take it to God. And that's what the psalmist is doing here, is pleading for God to rescue. I am scorned, disgraced, shamed. All my enemies are before me. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I look for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and vinegar for my thirst. We're all different hands. Each of us has our own individual battles to face, and God alone knows what we face. God alone knows. For the youth here, your parents don't know what you're going through. For the adults here, your kids have no idea what you're going through. Nobody knows but you alone and God alone what you're going through. The beautiful thing is that God does invite us to take it to him. Now we go to the imprecatory section where the psalmist just slams into him. May the table set before them become a snare. May their eyes be darkened. May their place be deserted. Verse 27, charge them with crime upon crime. The original Hebrew, so if you have a King James or New King James, it says iniquity into iniquity. The idea here is evil into evil. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What the psalmist is saying here is they are practicing evil. Let the evil that they are practicing come upon them. And then verse 28 is, I think, one of the most harshest things that you can ever wish on anyone. May they be blotted out of the book of life. I mean, I have never experienced anything that would cause me to say that to anyone. Ouch. So blotted out of the book of life. The verses are up here. Exodus 32:32 is where Moses is pleading with God to forgive Israel. And he says, if you will not forgive them, blot me out of the book you have written. Psalm 56:8 as well as Psalm 139:16 both include mention of written in the Lord's book. And Revelation 20, it mentions the great white throne judgment, and verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now I could do a whole separate teaching on can we lose our salvation? I'm not going to go down that road, but it's this question of there's a book that has the righteous listed in it. And the question is, can it be erased? I would say no. Once you're in there, you're in there. But the request that the psalmist is making is scratch him out of it. Scratch him out of it. What do we learn from this? Like, I'm trying to think application. This is not Christ-like behavior. Not at all. I mean, you look at this and it's like, kill him, judge him, bring your wrath down on him. And I love verse 29, though. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. So the thing that I learned from reading this, question for you. Fuso is the Chichewa word for it. Fuso means question. Fusani means ask your question. So fuso. Do we risk losing our salvation if we share what our true hearts have with God? If this is the anger that you have towards someone that you want God to judge them with all his wrath, is that wrong? Does God judge us for that? If it's on your heart, he already knows that it's there. The act of sharing it with him is a very first step, as I spoke to before, of repentance, of him healing you and changing your heart as only he can. So I recommend that when you do share this with God, you don't yell it out loud for your anger and your frustration with God. The thing I learned from this and my takeaway from this is that I'm not at risk of losing my salvation if I share where my true heart is, because God knows exactly where it's at. And confession is an amazing place to start any conversation with God. Romans 12, 17 through 19. You can see we're going along. We're going along. And the last segment, I'm going to fly through, and you'll see why. So Romans 12, 17 through 19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I love this verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, that is a critical element of this verse. Everyone, do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. Confess openly what is in your heart before the Lord. He knows it. Just be very careful not to dwell on those emotions. Share your heart, then surrender it to God. Not my will, but your will be done. So as we are wrapping up here, verses 30 through 33, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. This is speaking of the sacrifice. God's name in song and glorifying him with thanksgiving is more important than the sacrifices we can make. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. The psalmist, after all, his cries, cries and pleas, calls to praise God, glorify him with thanksgiving in the midst of everything, praising the Lord. He tells us that God is more pleased with them, with that thanksgiving and praise, than with the sacrifice of an ox. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters. That's what we're talking about. That illustration that the psalmist gives us at the beginning and the middle is drowning, feeling like you're drowning in the waters. As you pass through the waters, not as you're drowning, but as you're going through them, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The imagery is perfect for this psalm. Pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. You may feel like you are drowning, that you are overwhelmed. And this psalm, as well as Isaiah 43, reminds us not to fear. We have been bought with a price, and God knows exactly what you are going through. So call on him. Verses 34 and 36, interesting words. Let heaven and earth praise him, and the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. His name will dwell. Look at this psalm. As David is writing it in his day, what's going on? Who is he talking to? If we interpret it as applying in King David's day, Israel is unified. Rebuilding the cities of Judah, bringing the people back. This, when I first read it, I was like, what is going on here? What is happening? So who is persecuting David and why? I don't know the answer to that. Then I did find one theory. It's the post-exilic reinterpretation of Psalm 69. What? What? Post-exilic reinterpretation. This idea is an interesting one. It's a theory. And the theory is this, the exile. So the idea is that you interpret this text to have been read by a Hebrew, an Israelite, during the time of the exile. So what that means is that you have King Saul, and then you have King David. Did King David build the temple? No, he didn't. He wanted to. There's blood on his hands. Zion created, and then he passed it off to his son, Solomon, to build it. And he built the temple. The temple stood for 400 plus years, and then the Babylonians came in and destroyed it and took Israel captive as exiles in Babylon for 70 years. Now, what if you read this text from the perspective of someone that's in a foreign land that's not theirs, they're captive, they're slaves. And this world power destroyed God's temple. Now read, I'm not gonna read the whole thing, I'm gonna skim through it, but look at it from that point of view. Those who hate me are without reason, outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. They seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. skipping on to verse 7 through 11, I endure scorn for your sake and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. And then the imprecatory segment. These guys destroyed God's temple and killed thousands of Jews. From that perspective, all of a sudden I'm like, wow, okay, calling down God's judgment. If I was a Jew in those days, this is one of the only scenarios where I would imagine myself saying, may they be blotted out of the book of life in that context. It's crazy stuff, right? And this is also interesting, verses 30 through 36, the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him and the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Interesting stuff, right? So you look at it, the first interpretation, the way you read it, is in that day. And then the next interpretation that you could look at is that David might not have had any idea what he was saying. I do believe that he did, that there was application in his day for these words that he gave, and he did feel this. But it is also possible that the Holy Spirit just gave him the words to write down, and he didn't fully understand it, but he was faithful to write it down. Now, the last segment as we wrap up, I'm going to fly through all those verses on the right. Other than one other psalm is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, which that just opens up a whole bunch of doors, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we learn things when we look at the context of them. So we're in church. Imagine this. A lot of this is about Jesus. Who knew? Amazing, right? So we are wrapping up. I'm almost done, but I'm just going to read these to you. Not all of them, but all those on the right column there are all Bible verses that cite Psalm 69. Verse 4, John 15, 23 through 25. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. That's a quote of verse 4. Verse 8, I am a foreigner, stranger in my own family. John 7, 5 tells us that Jesus' own brothers, half-brothers, did not believe him at first. It was only after Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, became ardent disciples and wrote the two letters in the back of our Bibles that have their names, James and Jude. Those are Jesus' half-brothers. In Jesus' life, they thought he was crazy. And we know that from Mark 3, 31 through 35, lists that for us. Continuing on, verse 9. Zeal for your house consumes me. John 2, 14 through 17. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables to those who had turning my Father's house into a market. These are Jesus' words, right? Well, what's the next verse say? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. That's a quote of verse 9. Verse 9, insults of those who insult you fall on me. Paul, in Romans 15, 1 through 4, quotes verse 9 as a reference to Jesus. Verse 13, in the time of your favor, Paul again in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, quotes verse 13, the time of your favor is now, time of salvation through Jesus Christ is now. That's a reference to verse 13. And the final one, verse 21, gall and vinegar. Matthew 27, 34, as well as Mark 15, 23, both describe scenes on the cross. And now I'm going to read John 19, 28 through 30. Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verses 22 through 25, may the table set before them become a snare. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. May their place be deserted. Paul, in Romans 11, 9 through 10, quotes these three verses, and all in reference to the religious elite of his day. The imprecatory segment he calls down on the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious elite that refuse to acknowledge Jesus. So which is it? Did David write to an audience in his day? Is he talking about things that were relevant when he was king? Or did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write a passage that when read during the exile would be of great comfort, seeing the temple destroyed? Or, well, I'm not done yet. You guys know the answer, but did the Holy Spirit inspire David to write a messianic verses into the psalm? You can't read this and attribute it all to Jesus. Jesus would not have said these things, but there are elements that are messianic, that are used as proof passages of Jesus' messiahship. So now you can say, which is it? All three. Isn't that amazing? So as I wrap up, everything is relative. And we were chatting earlier, Ray and I were talking, they just got back from Costa Rica. And, oh, it's beautiful, I still got 5 minutes. I'm closing. You don't know what you can face until you've gone through it. Going to a place where you see people truly in need and want, such as Malawi, such as the jungles in Costa Rica, you realize how much we have, and you come back here, and Ray and I were talking about it. One of the challenges of coming as affluent and as prideful and arrogant and entitled, but the reality is that we don't know because we haven't faced it. And so that judgment, I don't think, is appropriate necessarily. But our bodies are amazing creations by God that can endure so much. And being in Malawi and seeing kids that are sitting there playing and running around in their one pair of clothes, laughing. At the end of the video, I made sure to include that laughter that is just, it's contagious. They don't know what they don't have. They don't know that they're facing hardship because, thankfully, they don't know what the rest of the world has. They don't know what the Joneses have to compare themselves to, and they are so blessed for it. So, the theme of this, the message of this, is to remember the Lord hears the needy. And whatever you're going through, God is with you in it, and you will get through it one way or another. Worst case scenario, you get an early promotion. I mean, think about that. To be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is tough for the people that you leave behind. But with that perspective, with the hope of heaven, when you're sitting there treading water and feeling like you're overwhelmed, realize God's got you. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he's going to help you get through this. And it very well might be you are going through this because he is going to use you to be an amazing resource for somebody else when they're going through the same thing. Coming out of addiction, coming out of cancer, puts you into a situation where you can help a person that is in the midst of addiction, or you can help a person who's just had a horrible diagnosis to know that God is sovereign. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are with us in the flood. You are with us when the water feels like it is just going to destroy us. And you say, be still. You are there. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, there are times at which we ask for it to be still, to still the ocean, and it doesn't. The waves just seem to get bigger. And Lord, I pray for those people who feel that right now, that you would give them your strength, your courage, and your peace to know that no matter what happens, you are sovereign. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in Malawi and our ability to be able to be a part of it. Thank you that you choose to use us, all of us, as your hands and feet in your mission field. Lord, I pray that you will put a spark in all of our hearts to know that when we walk out the doors of this building, we praise you, that you do listen to the praise and the cries of the needy. Praise you, Lord. Amen.